think it's working. We'll find out. I was just looking through my Bible before I came up here, and I had wrote in here that the cross of Christ is sufficient for me only as I make it efficient in my own life. And that kind of goes with the message that we're going to talk about this year. Every year, God kind of gives me a, I don't want to call it a State of the Union address, because somebody else will be doing that soon enough, and, well, enough said on that. But anyway, God always gives me a message he wants me to share with this body. Last year it was to be obedient to his word, and we saw how that was worked out in all the studies that we did. It was like obedience. And it's a critical thing that we need to do. But so many of us look forward to the new year or a new year. And I would venture to say, other than a birthday or anniversary, it's one of the most anticipated events of the entire year. The 31st, January 1st. It's saying goodbye and looking ahead. In a new year, it's untouched, unblemished, and yet it's unknown. It's almost like a new fallen snow is to a snowmobiler. I used to snowmobile a lot in Wisconsin, and there was nothing better than going out after like 6 to 12 inches of snow, and you'd have drifts that were 2 feet deep, and you could just fly through them, literally. It was great. I guess some of you snowmobile, some of you didn't, but it was great. Or a skier. I don't ski. I will never ski, probably. Well, I'm not going to say never. I probably will not ever ski. Snowboarding, I might, but even hunting. You get the new snow and you're going for a hunt and you shoot something or something walks by, you know where it's going. So, I mean, it's that new year, that anticipation. And it's often ushered in by so many promises, hopes, and dreams, hoping things will work out, that job will open up, or that special someone will appear. Too often, and probably more often than not, the goals, desires, newness are set quite high and lofty. And it's not that they can't be attained, but so many fail to realize that in the pursuit comes effort, failure, harshness, often before the beauty. And because of that effort, so many will not attempt it, will fail before starting, or will blame others or circumstances for all that did not occur. 2014, like I said, was the year of obedience, and it's very critical to the life of a believer. And this year, and like I said, in the middle of the year, God started to lay the message he wanted me to share. So through the year, I was kind of putting things together. If I would see a devotion or something that I could use for this, I would just put it in a special place. Most of it I found. Some of it was in its own special place. But it was the will of God, or his will. And I think it's a most sought after and to some seemingly elusive subject for the Christian. And yet when explored, it's not as complicated as we tend to make it. So this time today, this first Sunday of the new year of 2015. Wow, that seems like a lot. Some are probably saying, that's not many, the young kids, but some others, it's a lot. We're going to attempt to wrap our arms around this huge subject, that coming into this new year, you can have a little bit better understanding how God looks at this subject and how you need to approach it, and how your life will and can be become better and wrapped up in his will. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and just this exciting topic we get to look at. Your will. What is your will? The will of God, and how we can make it our own will. So, Lord, as we go through this topic, just show us, just teach us, just strengthen us and encourage us now and all year. And in your name we pray, amen. So, what is the will of God? And you might say, well, am I doing his will? Or how can I find or know God's will? So many Christians struggle with, search, and cry out to God for a specific answer to the question. You know, we often say, Jesus said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the other couple weeks ago, I was just driving down the street here on Main Street going somewhere and wrestling with something, and finally I just said, your will be done, God. I mean, I just, and I was good with that. But then I thought, well, it's kind of like the story. I'm subject, not subject to it. I have a choice, but hey, it's your will, God. And I have to be okay with that. The phrase, I'm going to start with a definition and an illustration to kind of lay a little bit of foundation. And the will in the Bible, it's a phrase, it's a combination of those two words together in the Greek, and it means philema. And it occurs 64 times in the King James. And what it is, it's what one wishes or has determined to be done. It's almost where you see the will of God, it's the wish of God. Or it's more specifically what God wishes to be done by us, command, or by principles, guidelines, or instructions. And it includes choice, inclination, desire, and pleasure. And I think that's interesting because when we participate, we make a choice, we're inclined to do that, but it's desirable and pleasurable that we do it as a Christian. So that, I mean, it's those two words together mean something. So just kind of hang on to that thought because we're going to revisit that several times. But the story or illustration I want to share is one day Dwight Morrill, excuse me, and his wife, the parents of Anne Lindbergh, were in Rugby, England. And after wandering through the streets, they realized that they had lost their way. At this moment, an incident occurred that entered into Morrill's philosophy and became a guiding principle in his life. And I think this kind of goes through how the will of God is revealed and worked into our lives. He stopped a little Rugby or person of the city, about 12 years old of age, and said, "Could you tell us the way to the station?" Well, the boy answered, "You turn to the right there by the grocer's shop, and then you take the second street to the left, and that will bring you to a place where four streets meet, and then, sir, you had better inquire again." This answer came to symbolize for Dwight Morrill his own method of approaching complicated problems, writes Harold Nicholson in his excellent biography. It's implied in the first place a realistic skepticism regarding the capacity of human intelligence, or we're only capable of retaining so much information in a short period of time. It was in the second place an object lesson in the inevitability of gradualness. And in the third place, it was a parable of how when the ultimate end is uncertain, but for Christians it's certain, one should endeavor to advance if only a little way in the correct rather than the incorrect direction. That's the way God reveals things to us, guys. It's not often this, bam, there's my life on this giant portrait where I can look, yeah, okay. It's little pieces at a time, gradually, but that we're seeking him, take a left and a right. Got it, where am I going? Where am I going? So much has been written in regard to the subject of the will of God and so much more misunderstood, but while I was looking at it, kind of thrashing it out and going it over, I came to realize that it is simple yet extremely complex. It's clear and cloudy with a chance of meatballs, as the movie is. It's a good movie. I haven't seen part two, but there's a part two, isn't there? I think there is, yeah. But it can be serene and content and at the same time stormy, and it can make you seasick. That's just the paradox of Christianity. And I think God does things that way, so it's not that we have to become afraid, but that we're always staying next to him. That's the way he wants it. A peaceful and at the same time puzzling paradox, yet the aforementioned story provides a very good reference in regard to the nature. It gives us the nature of what we are talking about, that good foundation. And although our end is certain, when the story had said it was uncertain, we need to inquire, or better inquire, of God again and again and again. Of his guidelines, his principles. He gives us the choice. Obedience to God is also directly linked to unlocking his will in your life. And it's not something that is completely unveiled, like I said, in its entirety. It slowly unfolds as we do what is placed directly in front of us. God works that way. Sometimes appear as an item, task, or chore, or a person, only to realize that process task, tragedy, was one piece in the process of God's will for you. It's a gradual advance rather than an incorrect direction. It's a choice. His direction or ours. I was reading Genesis today. Started to read through the Bible again. I was in Genesis, I think it was 12. And Abraham is called out, and then he gets where God wants him to go, and there's a famine in the land. And I'm like, following God, and he brings me, calls me out, and boom, right into a famine. And he sends him to Egypt. And you know, often as Christians, we're like, God, you call me, and you send me into this situation, and then you send me to Egypt? But he waited. And then I'm thinking, well, what happened? Jesus was born. Herod wanted to kill him. Where did they go? God sends him to Egypt with his family for 2 years or three. And there they sat until he called them again. And it wasn't until the angel came again and told Joseph to go back that they did. But they just waited. And they had a choice. They could have said no. But Joseph, if I had an angel, Gabriel talked to me and said, you need to move, I'm going. You know, I listen to a whole lot less than that. You know, we're directed by commercials and things like that, you know. Final angel comes down and said, go to Egypt. I'm like, I'm not even going to care how much it costs the flight to get over there. I'm just going to go. I'll just charge it and pay later, right? It's like, God, you take care of that. It doesn't work that way. That would be nice if it did. We'd all have brand new pickup trucks, right? Nate would be driving a used one. We'd have all new ones. But anyway, the will, thelema, his will, that what one wishes or has determined to be done, what God wishes to be done or commands us, his laws. And notice that the will of God, it demands participation, okay? It demands participation. And you're saying, well, what about rest? If God wants you to do that, that's participation. That you're participating in his plan. When you walk with God, you begin to realize that his will for you is found in relationship with him. And by discovering God's very nature through the reading of his word, that's how you start to establish that. And how do I know this? Guys, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And we're going to look at some verses that talk about specifically the will of God. Webster Dictionary says the word just will, just the word will alone, determination, resolve, willpower, motivation, drive, backbone, spirit, self-control, force, strength of character. And then the last one I like, it's just guts. You know, they say, well, that, you know, sometimes you hear, well, boy, that guy just didn't want to die. Their will was so strong, or they just wouldn't quit. They just wouldn't quit. I can't believe they kept going. It was that backbone, that strength. And as a believer, you have to think those things that it's the will of God isn't passive, it's an active living faith. The more we move in it, the more we're strengthened. And I know God has a will for all of his children because it moves me. And so many spoke of it's important in his words. I mean, the things I do, I couldn't do on my own. I couldn't. The things I've done for God, what he's wanted me to, I could have never done that on my own. The things I do now, just public speaking, there is no way I would ever been able to do that on my own. David said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I love this. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And what I discovered and what if this is the only thing you take away and remember all year about the will of God, it's that the will of God is found in the Word of God. And you know what's really strange about this? I probably should have realized this before, and some of you are like, well, yeah, that's where it's found. I came across this discovery while working on this study, and Peggy gave me a devotional to read, and January 2nd, the headline of it is, the will of God is in the Word of God. And I'm like, wow. I'm talking to Bruce yesterday about one of the speakers, and I was talking to him about this. He goes, the guy yesterday said the exact same thing. The will of God was found in the Word of God. I'm like, well, maybe I'm just really slow. And then God, yeah, probably are. But anyway, just remember, if you want to know God's will, you need to read his word. He'll reveal it to you. And along with the word comes love, free will, and choice. Do it, or you can do it, or you don't have to. Jesus followed and modeled it. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And many have trouble discovering God's will for them because they have not surrendered their own will to him. You know, they say, I love you, Lord. I want to serve you, but, you know, not this week. Or, you know, I'm going to start next year. Or I'll pick up a devotional next week, God. But I really like that truck. If it's in your will, or that job, Lord, I really like that job. And the neat thing about God is he blesses the just and the unjust. You know, just listening to Terry's prayer request, you know, he heals the believer and the unbeliever. But you know what? If he heals the believer or the unbeliever, we're all going to die one day. And we're all going to go somewhere. So if he heals you, you live longer. But you know what? Ultimately, you're going to go to heaven or hell. Mm-hmm. You know, Lazarus came back. I wonder if Lazarus was like, Lord, why'd you bring me back? I mean, he brought him back for a specific miracle. But you know what? I passed away. I want to be in heaven. I don't want anyone calling me back. You guys can pray for me. That's okay. I appreciate it. Don't pray for me to come back. It'd be really weird anyway. Obedience is a word that means compliance, respect, or duty. And we need to combine that with the word of God, because once we do that, we have no problem saying your will be done and confident in knowing the nature of God that we'll be fine with it. You know, like I said, when I was in the airport, I'm just walking. I'm like, I didn't say why. I'm like, what do you want? What do you want me to do, God? I sat down. I was watching some basketball and some TV. You know, it was like this huge lit place. TVs everywhere. There's nobody but me. There's like 30 TVs. I watch end of a basketball game. I'm like, oh, I'm going to read my Bible, see what God has something for me. And I was thinking, Psalm 27. What's Psalm 27? I looked at, read it through. The beginning and the end verses is what he had for me. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Verse 1. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then I got to the end. And it said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm like, well, that was for me. And in that waiting, it meant rest. Rest in him. Rest. Because I was just dealing with a lot of stuff, and I'm just like, I just need to rest and just let him know that he's going to take care of it. Yeah. You know, we can worry ourselves literally to death. Give ourselves ulcers, pains in our chests, heart attack. I mean, you can literally worry yourself into disease. And God says, just wait on me. I like it because it says, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It says it twice. I just said, all right, your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. And you know what? When we commit to his will, we're not blindly following. Just walking out in the middle of the desert without a guide. We compare what he wants us to do with his word, okay? And we're directed by God's word and not the wind. Okay? We're just not like chasing the new next best thing that comes down the road. And his will is not only Sunday morning. We get some instruction like we are now, but it's a way of life. His will is a way of life. How do I know that? Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to turn to some scripture today. We're going to start turning to a lot of it. And you can try to keep up with me. Some you might not. And I think it's good that we learn to turn to our Bibles, because then you know where stuff is in your Bible. You might think, well, you know, it's like this on my phone. Those are fake Bibles. I don't know if anyone's using one, but I just, like Joyce said, that's in the left-hand corner, Isaiah, of her Bible. And this Bible, I know exactly where certain things are. Communion, Mark 13, it's on this side of my Bible right here. I just know exactly where it is. I know where certain things are, and so do you in your Bible. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, firms up our responsibility on what we are to do as Christians when the call of Christ is upon your soul. And if you're a Christian, this is for you. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that's giving it up, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, this is God's wish for us, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There it is. Christianity isn't a works religion, but one that works by the power, light, and example of who God is. It's living and it's loving, and he wants us to live it so we can prove to the world that it is real. That's what I love about Christianity. People say, how do you know it's real? I'm like, like I said, the stuff I could do, I can't do that on my own. I look at other Christians. And when we come together, that's the importance of us exercising our gifts as a body and coming together, because we can't be stopped. If everybody in this church found out what their gift is and said, God, let everybody in this church come together and exercise it, even though I don't know how many people are under 25, I can't count, but it would be as if there were 1,000. It would be, it's exponentially, I'm not very good at math, but that's a neat math term. Coming together, you just get stronger and stronger and stronger. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, talks more about the reality of Jesus. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, this is the reality of it. John's saying, guys, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which is with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Eyewitness. They were there. They seen, they heard, they touched him, they ate with him. They man camped with Jesus for 3 years. Okay? And we have plans this year. You know, God has a plan for us. But guys, and they still missed so much. Assurance of our relationship with God is not only a promise, but it's a way of life. The Christian builds their confidence by trusting God's word, the word of life, and in Christ's provision for their sin. He's done it all for us already. How do we do this? We need to do it by living it, by knowing him. Jesus Christ has come that you may experience or understand the reality. They saw him, they heard him, they handled things with him. All these other religions of the world are fantasy and false promises. They're not true. Christianity is fact and life-changing. It demands the very life of you in exchange for the will of God on his terms. That's why so many refuse to accept him. Why do so many people get angry at Christianity? It demands a choice. And when you make that choice, it's a life changer. People don't like that. How many people like change? I don't. You know, change of plans. When people hear that, they're like, especially around Christmas time. Oh, relatives are late. Ugh. Plane's 11 hours late. Oh, great. I love it. You know, you get to sleep in the airport. Thank you. You know, it's just like, you know, you don't like those things. And God says, hey, you give me your life and I'll give you mine. And you're thinking, I mean, if somebody came up to you in the street and said, hey, I'll give you $5, or you give me five and I'll give you 10, you're like, no way. God says, you give me your sins and I give you eternal life. And people say, no way. There has to be a catch. We have to give them our lives. And people think that's the easy thing, but once you do it, you've heard me say it. The easiest part of Christianity is saying that prayer. Then you got to start to live it. That's the hard part. Because then the enemy's like, enemy. He was my friend. Now I'm going to bring it to him. You know? I tell people that say, you know, they make a recommitment to Christ or they come in. I'm like, man, just want to let you know, it's not going to be all real peachy. The enemy's really going to bring something down on you right soon. And it happens. It happens a lot. His power, his will is a fact that can't be denied. God is meant to be known. He doesn't hide out. Jehovah's Witnesses says he came back a bunch of times, last time in 1914. Where is he? It's been over 100 years, he's hiding out. I mean, even a Loch Ness Monster and Bigfoot have more sightings than that. I mean, if he's here, you're going to know it. His will, wishes, desires are meant to be lived. And the reality of the combination, when you do that, it'll just blow you away. Now we're going to go through some verses here pretty quick to see how God's word deals with his will for you, or his will for his word. And we're going to start in Mark 3:35, where Jesus says, and Jesus said this, for whoever does the will of God, it's a choice, it's a command, is my brother and my sister and my mother. He's like, if you do my will, you're my children, you're my relatives. It's that choice. And then the flip side is in Luke 7:30, where it says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized to him, by him. So you can see that the scripture tells us you can do it and you don't have to. And the thing is with the religious leaders, they recognize the will, the guidelines of God, but never the pleasure in pursuing them. They knew the scripture. Man, they could quote it, write it, they'd pull out scrolls, they probably didn't even have to do it, they probably just did it for show. You know, they read the scrolls and they're probably like, ah, look at what I had memorized, and pull it out, set it down. But they never realized the pleasure in pursuing it. And that's what Jesus did. That's what got Jesus so mad. He's like, you guys know it. Why don't you just live it and teach it? Like Ezra 7:10, a verse I used when the bell choir was here. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. I just love that. His heart to seek it, to do it and to teach it. Ezra. If you fail to follow God's will, he is only a shadow and is of no substance. It's like a ghost. Something, it's just, there's nothing there. A huge failure of the nation of Israel, not entering into the promised land. Why? They were afraid. I mean, Jesus is telling them, I'm bringing you to the land of milk and honey, the promised land. And they get there and like, giants, I'm out of here. I'd be like, I'm in there. I mean, coming out of slavery, camped at a mountain for 2 years, just traveling with these people complaining. But I don't know. What would I do in that situation? Probably don't know until I get there, you know. But then God said, you need to learn obedience, that my will is perfect. So desert for 40 years. 40 years. Because they didn't follow his will. And that's what happens to us as Christians. You can be a Christian and be in the desert your entire Christian life if you don't do the will of God. If you don't pursue him in his word. It's just a shadow. You're like, what's my will? Oh, that was the sign that God gave me. I said there were three leaves on a tree, and if two came off, I'd go take that job. And if one was left tomorrow, I'd go take the other one. Pretty crazy, but you know, I'd be better off just shaking dice or just saying, I don't know. But he's not that way. Is the will of God important for a Christian? Acts 13:36 tells us something about David, that he lived it. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. Now that doesn't have to be there. That's what I love about scripture. There's certain things that God could just leave out. Did he have to put that there? No. But he said he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. He served by the will of God, the guidelines, the principles. the pleasure. And Paul sought direction from Romans 1:10, making request if by some means now at last I may find a will or a way in the will of God to come to you. He's like, through the will of God, just show me a way. And when you read the Pauline epistles, the letters he wrote, almost everyone says an apostle by the will of God. Everyone by the will of God. He was an apostle by the will of God, or direction, the guidelines, the instructions. He lived it. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, obeys it in Romans 8:27. Some of you know this. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I just think it's interesting how that phrase is there more often than not. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians. There's some scripture we're going to read there, verses 1 through 8. And there's a key one in verse 3 that I want you to pay attention to. But over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read 1 through 8 because it kind of pulls it all together, but verse 3 is a key one. And it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." And here's the important one. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And we're going to look at that word in a minute. But that's the will of God, your sanctification. And then it goes on to explain some of those things that you should, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. It's our will. What that is, it's a setting of part, an elevation, blessing, or beautification. So we're being set apart to be lifted up. It's that power that we talked about to prove what is the perfect will of God in Romans 12:1-2. Elevated, set apart, elevated to be beautified for our benefit and ultimately God's. That's a really cool thing, how Scripture just all works together. It seems like so much for us to handle, to get our minds around, but do not forget the story from the beginning we talked about, that illustration. It's usually revealed the will of God in part, and then before you know it, you're doing what God wants you to, and you start putting the pieces of your life, the whole thing together, and it starts to make sense. And as you pursue him through his word and his a Christian life, it becomes pleasurable. You're inclined to do the things he wants you to do because you're used to him. You know his nature. You know that he's not going to put you in a place to harm you. Other people might be there that try to harm you and do some harm, but it's not God's intention that that happens. God's will is not an option. You need him daily. Hebrews 10:36. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God," the writer of Hebrews says he's just assuming that it'll be done, "you may receive the promise." And then 1 John 2:17, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." See how this is all working together? Now, you can never, ever, I believe, ever lose your salvation. But like I said, you can misplace your proper relationship with God and in that miss his will or direction and blessing and strength for your life. Turn over to 1 Peter. We're almost done here. There's a couple verses here I just want you to kind of, we're wrapping it up. And it involves sacrifice, that living for Christ. We're almost done. A couple more verses and a definition and a prayer and we're good. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at three verses. We're going to look at 1 and 2 and then 19. laying your life down for his sake. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of this time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Peter's telling us you need to give up your life to get his. And then 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, his wishes and desires, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. I love it. He says you're just not doing it just to do it, but you're doing it because you have a faithful creator. Now, the word will in the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary, it's that faculty of mind by which we determine either to do or forbear an action. The faculty which is exercised in doing among two or more objects which we shall embrace or pursue. You can either pursue God or you don't have to. You can embrace him or you could turn away from him. And guys, the will of God is not a program. It's a person. It's not something you try. It's something you do. Okay? And it's important because so many people try things today and they don't stick to it. You know, I'm going to try this. People get married. I heard something the other day that there's this new thing. And I'm not, and it's real vague. I heard it that there's trial marriages now. You can get married and you have an option after 2 years that you can just, doesn't work, we're done. Why even get married? Marriage is a trial, okay? But it's not something you try. It's something God brings you together and that you do with him. Christianity isn't something you try. It's something. Bob Dylan said he tried Christianity and he didn't like it. Doesn't surprise me, but that's, you know, you don't try it, you have to do it. Because if you try it, it doesn't make any sense. Okay? It's something you do, it's something you live according to God's demands. And he demands participation, and it involves choice. His will is active, and it's evolving. You know, I always revisit my sermon in the middle of the year, either in June or July, and kind of so we can remind ourselves what the beginning of the year was about. And I'm sure that the foundation of what I talked about today will remain intact, but his will is, this is a subject that, as I said, it's evolving. That doesn't mean that God is so changeable. He's immutable. He doesn't change. But his will in our lives change. His work in our lives. He reveals more. He gives more direction. He gives us more confidence. So this new year, I really encourage you to read through his word. If you're like, I can't read it, I can't do it, do this. Get one of the new, they're over there, the New Believer, New Testaments. Read the beginning and then read through it. Because in the beginning it has definitions of, it explains who God is, what is heaven, what is hell, what is the Trinity, why the sacrifices. And then read a chapter a day, and by the end of the year you'll at least have done that. And when you get done with that, you'll be like, wow, I never knew. And then you can start to get a reading. And if you want to read the whole thing, last year I read chronologically. This year I'm back to the our one-year Bible, starting my 16th year. And everything is always so new because I'm in a different spot than I was the year before. You're always in a different spot in your life, and God, he gives you exactly what you need when you need it. And we all need him, believe me. I do, and I know you all do. And he just meets you exactly right there. Because he's a loving father. He doesn't hold things back. So just remember, if you want to know his will, it's right in his word. If you ask me, is this God's will for me in my life? I would probably ask you, what is he telling you? I don't know. I don't know. But if you want to know it, get to know him and find it out right in his word, because that's where it is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you just for your word and just this just message for today that your will is in your word, and your word is life. It's a living book, document for us. Always changing, because life changes and we change. We grow. We take a couple steps backwards, a few more forward, but we're always advancing a little bit here. And we're always looking for your direction, Lord. Let us not get discouraged. Let us pursue you. Let us get to know you. And Father, let us serve you. And let the world see us as lights of who you are, and that we prove the reality of your existence. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Terry will lead us in one more.